Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for another opportunity to open this wonderful word of life and hear the voice of God speaking to all of us. Take thy word, fill us with every thought that you want us to hear, and apply it to all of our lives by the power of the Spirit of God. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's turn back to Exodus chapter 3, if you have your Bible with you. And we saw just a few weeks ago, when we looked at Moses' life, how that Moses initially got the great victory over the temptation to be rich and powerful when he was offered all the wealth of Egypt and all the power of Egypt. He turned his back on it, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than all that Egypt had to offer him. But then, having passed that test, Moses failed the next test of waiting for the call of God at the timetable of God. And this ended up in disaster for Moses. Instead of a hero, he became a failure. Instead of a man of power and influence, he was cast out of Egypt. And he went from riches, we could say, to rags in just 24 hours. He had to run for his life, make his way to a barren wilderness area called Midian. And there he's going to spend the next 40 years of his life. In fact, in verse 1 of chapter 3, it describes the area that Moses was working in as the backside of the desert. Just nowhere, we would say. And he's gone from being prince of Egypt, the son of Pharaoh, with all the wealth and glamour and power and splendor. He's gone from being a man who we saw in Acts chapter 7 was mighty in words and in deeds, great speaker, great leader. And now he's just taking care of a few sheep at the wilderness area for 40 years, wearing old clothes, not pampered, fed of the finest food, probably unwashed, skin burning in the heat of the desert day after day. And it's at that point, at 80 years of age, that God's going to step in. He's going to call Moses to go back to Egypt and to lead his people. And the call that Moses expected 40 years before, the job that Moses wanted 40 years before, God now turns up and says, Moses, I want you to go back, and I want you to do this job. When God calls a man or a woman to serve him in a particular area, one of the things that often happens, even amongst professing Christians, is we make excuses. One of the excuses we offer God is that I don't feel adequate, I don't feel capable. Maybe there's people here today and you don't feel capable to be a husband or wife. Maybe you don't feel capable to be a father or a mother, a Sunday school teacher. Maybe you don't feel capable to employ people. You think, I'm not really suitable for that, or to manage people in your workplace. Maybe you think I couldn't be a leader in the church because I'm not capable of leading people by my example, by my words, by my deeds. And even the most self-confident of people have doubts. You ever notice that? To feel inadequate in many ways is to feel human. That's what humans are. Deep down, we don't feel we're capable. And when God calls Moses, at the age of 80, when most people are retiring or have retired, Moses feels very inadequate and incapable for the role that God has called him to. And you know, it may seem to you and I from a human perspective that it's too late for Moses. We might look at Moses' life and say, you've wasted the last four decades. You had an opportunity when you were 40 for God to use you, but not now, Moses. Time has passed you by. You're an old man now. You've lost the ability to lead people, to speak well. You've lost how to conduct yourself before powerful people like Pharaoh. And now it's someone else's chance. It's someone else's opportunity. And if Moses wasn't the last man you would expect to lead the nation, he certainly would be in the bottom half or the bottom two or three people in that nation. But you know, when it comes to walking with God and being used of God, there's no such thing as an instant mature Christian. You ever notice that? It takes years of God working on a person for a person to be rounded and capable and mature and meek for God to really use in a public way and in a powerful way. And Moses here has spent 40 years in the wilderness. And in those 40 years, the time has not been wasted. It may seem to have been wasted. But we'll discover that it's a different Moses that now appears before us. He's not just different physically, in that he's aged four decades, but he's very different spiritually in those 40 years. He's much humbler. He's less rash, less impetuous. He's a meeker Moses. He's a different Moses. Now, this extraordinary day in Moses' life begins in a very ordinary way. For 40 years, Moses has got up every day, had his breakfast, and went out to take care of the sheep in the desert. That's his life. And you know, often God steps into our lives and changes the trajectory and direction of our lives as we are serving him just in an ordinary way. You'll see that all over the Bible. When God called little David, that shepherd boy, to fight the giant, how did his day begin? His day began with on the hills of Bethlehem, out taking care of the sheep, just as he had done week after week, month after month before. Where was Elijah and Elisha when God called Elisha to serve him? Elisha was what? Taking care of the oxen of his father when Elijah passed by him that day. Where was Peter, James, and John when Jesus turned up and called them to be apostles and disciples? They were mending their nets. They were fishing. Just doing their job. Just serving the Lord in a humble, simple way. And Moses is doing the same here. He doesn't have a fancy job. In fact, if you were in Larne Grammar School today and saying, what's the list of careers that the school recommends as something to aspire to? I'm sure shepherding a few sheep in the wilderness would be, if not at the bottom of the list, would be very far down the list, wouldn't it? You don't go to university to study taking care of a few sheep. But that's where God put him, in God's university. And God's going to change Moses there. God's going to shape Moses there for those 40 years. And at the end of the 40 years, Moses, who thought he was something as prince of Egypt, who thought that God needed him, that God was fortunate that Moses was willing for God to use him. At the end of 40 years, it was a very different Moses. Now Moses knows he is nothing. Now Moses knows that if God can even use him to take care of a few sheep, that's a blessing. And he's content just simply to serve the Lord. Now, it seems that there's nothing even remarkable about the bush. As Moses passes by, he's seen bushes like this many, many times over the last 40 years. But something catches Moses' attention, which is different from normal. Verse 2 tells us, as he was going past Horeb, it says, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Moses suddenly was drawn to this bush because it was different from all the other bushes. He had seen bushes, no doubt, go into flames before. Because in the desert, that's often what would happen. A fire would break out. If the heat got so hot, sometimes a bush would spontaneously combust with the heat. But this bush was different. For the first time ever, Moses saw a bush burning, but the bush was not consumed by the fire. It just kept burning and burning and burning. And Moses paused to look at it. He was struck by it. And as he was looking at the bush, he said to himself, verse 3, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. This is something different, something amazing. And who was in the bush? And who was going to speak to him from the bush? God was. Now you would say, well, did God not talk to him before? Not that we read of. For 40 years, it appears God was silent. For 40 years, it appears God said nothing to him. And during those 40 years, any hope, any ambition that Moses had to lead his nation, to deliver his nation from Egypt, it died. And now Moses is this old man, 80 years of age, and God's now going to talk to him. God waited the 40 years till Moses was ready to hear what God had to say. Now, what will God say to Moses? God says to Moses, verse 10, come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. The job that Moses wanted 40 years before, the job that Moses thought he was qualified for 40 years before, God says to him, now you're qualified, and now the job's yours. I want you to leave here, Moses, and make that long journey back to the land of Egypt, and you're going to go and see Pharaoh. And I'm going to use you, Moses, to deliver my people. They're not your people, Moses. They're my people. And deliver them out of Egypt and bring them out of bondage. Now, 40 years before, Moses would have said, you've got the right guy. Just what I was thinking too, Lord. I'm the perfect one to do this. I'm the best educated. I'm mighty in word and deed. I look like Egyptian on the outside, but in the inside, I'm a Hebrew. I understand both cultures. I understand the palace, and I understand the poverty of the slavery, because I was born in slavery, but I was brought up in the palace. I live in both worlds. I'm the perfect candidate. 40 years ago, that's what Moses thought. But he doesn't think that now. And all Moses' dreams had died in the desert sands during that 40 years. And now Moses starts to do what a lot of Christians do when God calls them. And as I say, we often think of God calling us as God calls missionaries. God calls pastors. And even in churches, you hear people talk about that all the time. God's going to call you to be a missionary. God's going to call you to be a pastor. And that's true. He can do that. But we forget God calls people to do many different things. He calls people to be spouses and sons and daughters and grandchildren and Sunday school teachers. He calls us to be deacons. He calls us to serve in the church in many different areas. He calls us to be employees. He calls us to be good citizens. He calls us to be sometimes employers, to manage and employ people. And all of these are God's callings, just in different spheres. And there's just as much God's callings as there is God calling a man to be a pastor. All of them are equally significant and equally the calling of God. So please don't sit here this morning and say, oh, this is not for me. I'm not a pastor. So that's all for you guy in the pulpit. That's what this passage is speaking about. No. When we speak of God's callings, we're speaking about many different callings, many different roles. He ordains, he appoints, he calls us to. As I say, when God does that, often people make excuses. And Moses here, he starts to make excuses because he didn't want it. Now, you'll notice as you read this story, it's not that Moses didn't understand what God wanted. He certainly understood. It's not that God was complicated in his instruction. In fact, as you read this passage, it's a very simple instruction, isn't it? Go back to Egypt. Deliver my people. Stand before Pharaoh, and he will let you go. It's a very simple instruction. Moses didn't need a PhD to understand what God was saying here. It was very straightforward. The problem we'll discover as we read this chapter wasn't that Moses didn't understand. He understood too well. The problem was that Moses didn't want to do it. 40 years ago, he wanted to do it, but now he doesn't. And basically, he says to God here, you got the wrong guy, the wrong postcode. That guy that you wanted, that was 40 years ago. But today, 40 years later, no, wrong person, wrong time, wrong place. And he dares to say to God, basically, go away. Find someone else. I don't want to do it. Now, Moses gives a list of excuses to try and argue with God. I won't take time to go through them all because it would take too long. But if you quickly read, jump through these verses, verse 11, he says to God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? His first excuse is, I'm not significant. I'm not important. I'm just a shepherd. I'm done. I'm 80 years of age. How could I stand before the great Pharaoh with all his young rulers, powerful men, warriors, politicians? I'm a nobody. I'm an old man. He says, who am I? Then his second excuse, verse 13, he says, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? He says, I don't really know enough about God. That's really what he's saying here. If they question me and say, who are you, Moses? What do you know about God? And the one you claim has sent you, what am I going to say? I wouldn't even know. I'm not from the seminary. I'm not a bishop, not ordained. Who am I? Then the third one, verse chapter 4, verse 1, he says this. But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. In other words, he says, they'll say to me, you're not convincing, Moses. You're just an old man, shepherd. Who are you to deliver us? Then verse 10 of chapter 4. His fourth excuse is, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. In other words, I'm not convincing. And then his fourth one is, I'm not eloquent. 40 years ago, I could speak very well, but not now. And having exhausted these four excuses, and God replying to him, the real Moses comes out in verse 13 of chapter 4. He said to the Lord, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. That's just a very polite way of saying to God, I'm not interested. I just don't want to go. That's the real reason. He gave all these excuses. Oh, I'm not eloquent. I'm not convincing. People will not see me as significant enough. I'm not a powerful enough person anymore. I don't know enough about God. But those were just excuses. The real reason Moses didn't want to go is revealed in verse 13 of chapter 4 when he says to God, I'm not interested. Doesn't suit me. I don't want the hassle. I don't want the pressure. I don't want the problems. I'm living out here in the desert with the sheep. My life's straightforward. I'm comfortable. I'm content. I'm at peace with who I am now. My children are growing up. And I don't want the problem. Go find someone else. That's really what he says to God. And when God came that day, Moses didn't want to go. He just didn't want to go. And maybe that's where you are this morning. God is calling you. God is speaking to you to do something for him. And you think, well, I'm not good enough. And if you're looking for excuses to say no to God, the devil has a million. He has a million different excuses he'll give you. He'll whisper into your ear to say, not now. Not me. Someone else. But then in the second place, and really that's all I want to say this morning, the Moses' refusal and why he refused. But then we just want to see God's response. How does God deal with Moses? Because that's so interesting. If you go back to verse 12 of chapter 3, God begins to respond to Moses' excuses and rejections and reasons why Moses can't go and won't go. And God says in verse 12, he says, certainly I will be with thee. Now, it's very interesting what God does here. He doesn't do what a lot of other people do when people start to make excuses. If you go to the bookshops today, the secular bookshops, there's a little section called self-help section. I'm sure you've seen them. And these are little psychological sections that are there to puff you up. And people buy the little books and they read and they go, wow, the story's so interesting. And they're just little anecdotes. And basically what they're there to do is to make you feel better about yourself. That you can dream dreams, and if you dream big enough dreams and you're determined enough, you'll succeed. And they say, well, that's positive thinking. Self-help. Well, God doesn't do that when he tries to inspire us to serve him. He doesn't say, you need to think better thoughts about yourself. You need to have a better self-image. You need to deal with your lack of low self-esteem issues. That's not how God speaks to us when he wants us to change our mind about serving him. No, God doesn't say, look at yourself. God says, look up, look at me. Focus on me. And he says to Moses in verse 12, certainly I will be with thee. Not maybe. Certainly, guaranteed, I will be with you. If I've called you, Moses, to do this, I'm not going to run away, Moses. I don't divorce my child. I don't abandon my child. Whatever God calls, God equips. And you know, that's the wonderful thing about God. If he's asked you to serve him in a particular way today, you can be sure that other people may leave you, other people may run away from you, but God won't. And he says to Moses here, certainly I will be with thee. And really what he's saying to Moses is this, it's not about your talents, Moses. It's not about your clever speeches, Moses. It's not about your education, Moses. It never was, and it never will be about you. It's about me. And he's saying the same to you today. When God says, I want you to do this, I want you to serve, I want you to take this particular role in the home, in the church, in the society, what God is saying is, if I call you to this, it's not about you, it's about me. It's not about what you have, it's about what I have. And that changes everything. When you put the equation that way, that changes everything. That's why when King David, when he was just a little boy, came to the battlefield, and all of Israel was on the one side and the Philistines were on the other side. And who came out that morning? Goliath, 10 or 11 feet tall, huge man, experienced warrior. And all the fighters and warriors of Israel, including the tallest of them all, King Saul, they looked across and they saw this giant and they said, he's too big for us to fight man to man. Whereas David, when he came out and he saw Goliath, and then he looked at God beside him, and he said, Goliath's too small to take on God. See the difference? Perspective. David said, Goliath may be a giant compared to me, but he's only a dwarf compared to God. If God's with me, Goliath's nothing. And God is saying the same to Moses. Pharaoh may be big compared to you, Moses, but he's not big compared to me. He says, I'll be with you, Moses. And he gives Moses a number of promises. In fact, in verse 12, he says, one of the promises I will give you is you'll come back to this very mountain and worship me here if you obey me, Moses, with the people, with the nation. Then after his second excuse or attempt, that wasn't enough for Moses, in verse 13, God speaks to him again. And Moses says to the Lord, when the people say, who has sent you? Who is this God that sent you, Moses? What do you know about him? What will I say to them? I'm not very good with theological terms, Lord. How can I impress them? I'm not a priest, not a prophet. I'm an old man, I'm a shepherd. Notice what God says to him. If you have your King James Bible, you'll notice that the expression, I am that I am, is in capitals. And that's to emphasize that the Hebrew there is very interesting. The Hebrew that's used there is a Hebrew verb that literally means to be. I am the one who exists. I am the one who was and is to come. I am the great I am. It's really what God is saying. I am the one who made all things, Moses. I am the one who holds all things. I am the one who sustains all the laws of nature, Moses. I not only made them, but right now they're under my hand, under my will. I am this one. And you just go to the nation of Israel, Moses, and you just tell them the great I am has sent you. That's enough. The one who holds the 1 × 10²² planets under his control, he sent you. The one who understands and created the law of gravity and sustains the law of gravity, he sent you, Moses. You go back and tell Israel, that's who is with you, Moses. The living, the true, the omniscient, omnipotent God has sent you. And you know, that's the same message God is speaking to you today. He's saying, don't think that you're inadequate for God to use you. Everybody's inadequate. Everybody's incapable, but the one who's with you, he is capable. The one who is with you, he'll never leave you. He's always with you. And whatever he calls you to do, he will empower you to do. Now, let me wrap up this message this morning by saying this. Maybe you're thinking this morning, my life is going nowhere. Maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, I'm a nobody from nowhere. Maybe you're here this morning and saying, well, God could have used me in the past, but not now. Too old. I've missed the boat. I've missed the opportunity for God to use me. Well, Moses' story is really your story. Because what God is saying to you this morning is really two things. Number one, failure is not final. It's not final. Moses made a mistake, a big mistake, 40 years before. But now, 40 years later, God says to Moses, I can use you again. It's not over. Just like John Mark failed the first time, but God gave him another chance. Just like Simon Peter denied the Lord 3 times. And on the 3rd time with oaths and curses. And yet what happened? After Christ rose from the dead, he not only forgave Peter, he restored Peter. And from his great failures, God was able to use Peter in a far greater way after the resurrection of Christ than before the resurrection of Christ. And likewise, Moses, the most productive 40 years of Moses' 120 years, is not going to be when he's young and he's healthy and he's charismatic and he's capable. Really, the last 40 years of Moses' life are by far the most productive, aren't they? When Moses is old, when Moses is meek, when Moses is humble, when Moses has been humbled and shaped by the grace of God. That's the first thing. Failure is not final. But then let me say this in closing. Secondly is this. Second lesson to take home today is this. The power to do what God calls you to do is not in you. Never was. Never will be. That's the lesson Moses had to learn, and that's the lesson you have to learn, that the power to do what God calls you comes from God. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples? Without me, ye can do what? Nothing. He didn't say, without me, ye can do a little or something. He said, without me, ye can do nothing. And when he was speaking to Peter in Matthew 16, he said this, I will build my church. You know, there are people who say to me, Pastor Paul, you're going to Larne Mission Hall. Are you going to build the Larne Mission Hall? And I always say, That's not my job. Not my job. There's someone who will build Larne Mission Hall, and he'll do it far better than I ever could. Because he said this, I will build my church. That's what Jesus said. I'll do it. It's my job. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's not my church and it's not your church. It's his church. And he said, I'll do the building. You do the serving. And your job and your job and your job and your job and my job is to come here week by week and do the serving and leave him to do the building. And it's the same in your home. Your job as a parent, grandparent, is to do the service and leave God to do the building in your home. Because each home is a little church. Same in the workplace. Your job is to be there on a Monday morning and do your work for the glory of God, to be in that school classroom and do your work for the glory of God, and then you leave it up to God to determine the direction and the impact of that life and that service. And you'll discover as you do that, that the power of God will do the rest. God will work through you. And he will accomplish what he wishes to accomplish. And God often makes a mockery of all our plans and our ideas just to demonstrate that it's not of us. You know, there were two great apostles of the New Testament church. One was very educated in the Hebrew language and the Hebrew thinking, called Saul of Tarsus, most brilliant man of his generation. The other guy, he was a fisherman, uneducated, rough, brash, prone to violence when he lost his temper, called Simon Peter. And if we were thinking about which one we would choose to be the apostle to the Jews and the apostle to the Gentiles, we would say, well, that guy, Paul, you know, he's educated. He's a Hebrew scholar. He'd be the perfect guy to send to Jerusalem to be the apostle to the Jewish people. But Peter, you know, he's a bit rough around the edges. He can preach a simple gospel. He's good probably at traveling. He's a fisherman. We'll send him to travel over all of Europe and Asia Minor and be the apostle to the Gentiles. After all, they're not scholarly people. They don't have a Bible. That guy Peter, he'd be perfect. If we'd have thought like that, no doubt we would. We would have done the opposite of what God did, because God reversed it, didn't he? And he sent the educated Jew, the scholar, the refined, cultured man, Saul, and he sent him to be the apostle to the Gentile people, to the barbarians. And he took the rough, uneducated fisherman from Galilee and he sent him to Jerusalem to be the apostle to the Jews. Now, why did God do that? To demonstrate to not just the early church, but to us today, that the power to do what God calls is not in us. It's not in our education. It's not in our wealth. It's not in our charisma or personality. It's in God and God alone. Whom God calls, God equips. God is not looking for great ability in Larne Mission Hall today. Why? Because there isn't any. He's looking for availability. That's the only thing he's looking for. And the only question you have to address this morning is this. Are you available? Are you available? That's all God's asking. Are you available for me to call and me to use? Because I'm the God can take the failure. I'm the God that will give you the power. All I'm asking from you is, are you available? Moses learned that lesson eventually, as we'll see next time. Are you willing to respond and say, like little Samuel, Here, Lord. Yes, Lord. Send me. Use me. I'm available. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word this morning, a word that speaks to us of the greatness of God and the weakness of man, a word that sweeps away all of our excuses to refuse to do what God calls us to do. And Lord, make us available, us willing to do what you want us to do. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.